The lessons this afternoon, the power of belief, lessons from Faithful Thomas, otherwise known in other circles as Doubting Thomas. So we're gonna straighten that out, okay, as we go through this. I just want to mention that these lessons came together as a result of an ecclesia study that we did in New Haven. And as we were going through the study, and the enthusiasm of the brethren just going through this study really opened the subject up. And one of the things that I mentioned to them was, this is going to be a discourse. And so the power of belief, lessons from Faithful Thomas. In John 20:25, it says, "So the other disciples were saying to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said," he being Thomas, "said to them, 'Unless I see his hands, the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" Okay. Because Thomas spoke those words, he has been viewed by many in the Christian world as Doubting Thomas. However, as we dig more deeply into these events, we're going to see that label of doubter is really very profoundly misplaced. Our thoughts today are going to outline five basic belief lessons that Jesus taught all of us when he addressed Thomas. Thomas's inability to comprehend his resurrection. Now, before we get into the event, let's just put a little background. We don't know a lot about Thomas. His words and actions are only mentioned in three events, and all of those events are in the book of John. His words first appear in John 11, when Jesus had decided to go and see Lazarus in Judea, where the Jews were looking to stone him. The apostles were cautioning Jesus against going. So let's drop in on that for a moment, because this is going to help us understand who Thomas is. John 11:13-16. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, Lazarus' death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. And so Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Therefore, Thomas said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." It's a short statement, but what does that tell you about this apostle Thomas? This is a statement of courage. Let's go with him, that we may die with him. And it's a statement of connection. Thomas did not want to be separated from his Lord. "Let us go, that we may die with him." The next event we hear from Thomas is in John 14:3-6. This is in the upper room, the night before Jesus' crucifixion. These are familiar words. Jesus says, If I go, I prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Remember the words of connection. "Where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going." And now the apostles are sitting there, and they're not sure what he's saying. Who speaks up? Not Peter, Thomas. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going, so how do we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." So Thomas's simple question, "Lord, we don't know. How do we know the way?" shows us again, this is another statement of courage and connection. Thomas didn't want to be separated from his Lord. That's an important piece. And that's all we have from Thomas coming to this event. So the two statements we have shows this courage and this connection and this desire to be with his Lord. This brings us to the resurrection appearances of Jesus. And this is where Thomas's reputation as a doubter is formed. We're going to enter into the account after Jesus had appeared to the 10 apostles and Thomas was not present. Here is their very brief, and we're going to read into in a few minutes, we're going to read into their explanation, but here's their very brief explanation of what they experienced. We're going to look at John 20, verses 24 to 29. Now, this is, remember, the 10 were there, Jesus appeared to them, and now they're telling Thomas. But Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. But, and again I'm repeating what we said as a theme verse, but he said to them, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and I put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. That's what happened likely that day. 8 days later, the verse continues in verse 26 of John 20, his disciples were again inside and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came to the doors having been shut, and he stood in their midst, saying, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands. And reach here with your hand and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. So we're going to need to examine these verses. Let's break this event down piece by piece. John 20, 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. There are several perspectives on why Thomas was not there. And this is where some of the doubting things come in. Before we get into the doubters, those who proclaim the doubt, just want to touch on a brief comment by Brother Russell that gives us the bigger picture to help avoid the speculation of all of these many, many commentaries and opinions that are very, very rampant about Thomas. In reprint 5625, Brother Russell says, it's quite probable that Thomas was not permitted to be present at the first interview for the very purpose that there might be that demonstration that it might be easier for some of us to believe. So it puts the quote-unquote doubt into a position of a tool. Okay, we're going to go a little further. We'll get a few more comments and break this down. So, as we had discussed, the other disciples said, we have seen the Lord. And he expresses his doubt. And look, there's an absolute expression of doubt. You can't deny what it said. I will not believe unless I do this. While scriptures don't pinpoint when Thomas came to them, it's likely that he did come to them that same day, that first Sunday after Jesus' resurrection, where he appeared to the 10 in the room. It's likely that they saw Thomas later that day because it says 8 days later, and that gives us a sense of the timing. They said to him, the scriptures tell us, they said just a few words, we have seen the Lord. Well, let's think about this. What else would they have said? I mean, come on. There's 10 of them. They had just seen the risen Lord Jesus. Was it a single statement, we have seen the Lord? They would have told him everything. And again, this is a little conjecture on Brother Rick's part, but my sense of the matter would have been the excitement over that event. They would have told him how he came into the room when it was locked. They would have told him what he said. They would have told him what he did. They would have told him how he ate with them. They would have told him the things he did. They would have just poured their hearts out. We saw him. It would have been this incredible excitement. Going back to that count, let's go to Luke 24, 38 to 42. This is what he said to the 10, Luke 24, 38 to 42, when he had appeared in the room, in the locked room. He said, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, have you anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it before them. That was part of the experience that the 10 had had. And in Brother Rick's mind, I can see the 10 telling Thomas in great detail, this is what he said. This is what he did. They would have told him about peace be to you, his greeting to them, about their commission to be sent, about the Jesus telling them about the Holy Spirit and forgiving of sins. They would have told him everything. Thomas's reaction to all of that was, sorry, unless I see it, I'm not believing, and I'm paraphrasing. let's just touch on, before we get into putting this all in perspective from Jesus' perspective, let's get into it. I just want to read you two quick commentaries about the doubting, where the doubting comes from, because these really tell a story. The Eclectic Notes on the Bible says, in relation to unless I see his hands and so forth, it says, slow of heart to believe, he missed the early taste of the blessing and abode in the darkness of his own unbelief, whilst the rest were filled with gladness. I don't know about you, but that sounds like somebody's trying to read the heart of somebody else. It's just J. Vernon McGee says, boy, is he a doubter. He has evidence enough to make him a believer, but he is not. But at least it now appears that he will stay with the other disciples. Brethren, this is where the idea of doubting Thomas comes into play. There's so many commentaries that give us the sense of, man, he missed the boat. He's just like, he's dragging behind, you know, life goes on and there's Thomas somewhere way behind. I mean, it paints a picture that is simply untrue according to Scripture. Here's Brother Russell's comments, just a few quick comments from Reprint 2536. Thomas seems to have been of a rather skeptical turn of mind. That's a whole lot different than all of those other things. He says in Reprint 56:24, some of us would find it difficult to believe from any lips that a person whom he had 3 days before seen dead and laid in the tomb had manifested by his presence to others that he was again alive. And then again from Reprint 52:37, from one standpoint, the person who was inclined to be somewhat critical is to be approved. We would naturally incline to disapprove those who are too easily credulous, too easily persuaded. So it gives us a different perspective on Thomas. So we've taken a look at perspectives. Now let's take a look at how Jesus dealt with Thomas and what that means to you and I right here and right now. So we go back to John 20. After 8 days, he's inside. And Thomas is with them, or the disciples are inside and Thomas is with them. And Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and he stood in their midst and he said, peace be to you. First of all, the doors were shut. This is not just like the door in the back of the room being closed like it is now. The doors were shut means they were essentially locked down. The word for shut gives you that sense. One quick example of using the same word for shut is Matthew 25:10 in a parable. Jesus says, and when they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready to went in with him to the marriage, and then the door was shut. No longer accessible. So they're in a room that's not accessible, just like 8 days before, and Jesus appears in the room. Jesus stood in their midst, and he said exactly what he said 8 days before. Peace be with you. Exactly what he said previously. He had talked to them about his peace being with them the night before his crucifixion. Some of the last words they heard from him were John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So what had Jesus done here when he appears with Thomas in the room? He had, in a very precise way, recreated the initial event that the other 10 had been a part of 8 days before. Perhaps specifically for the benefit of Thomas. Essentially letting him know, I'm giving you the experience I've given everyone else. What a lesson in compassion, and what an example of faith building. This is not looking down on someone as a doubter, as less than. This is having respect. Let's go now and see how Jesus interacts. Because he appears in the room and he says, peace be to you. So he's speaking to all of them. And the scriptures then go to verse 27. Then he said to Thomas, so he's got the room with the 11, and then he looks at Thomas and he says, okay, so we're going to just focus on that, just that first phrase. Then he said to Thomas. Here's our first point of the upward steps of faith development, of building belief. Point one, Jesus first speaks directly to those who've experienced a lack of conviction. He singled out the individual who needed the encouragement. That's what he did. This wasn't to embarrass. This was to encourage. That's what our Lord did. The fact that he talked directly to Thomas what he was going to say, you know that he understood what Thomas's doubts were. Because he repeats exactly what Thomas had said when Jesus wasn't around, showing that Jesus could understand and see things that were beyond physicality. So with this first simple little point, Jesus assures his followers that their personal doubts and confusion are all individually important. Brethren, do you have doubts? Does something confuse you? Are you frustrated about something in life? If we are followers, the lesson, just this first tiny little lesson is, that single doubt is important. And the lesson of Jesus focusing in on the one with the doubt is telling us, now look, he's not going to speak to you with words. We know that. How will he speak to you? Through the Holy Word? Through the brethren? Through your experiences? But you will get the message. Your doubt is important to me. That's what Jesus does when he looks at Thomas. And then he says, reach here with your finger. The second point. Jesus then invites the doubt to be removed. Reach here with your finger. Carry, bring your finger to my hands. The word for reach literally means to bear or to carry. Bring your finger to my hands where the wounds are. Jesus doesn't remove the doubt. But what he does is he looks for action from the doubter. He's not erasing the doubt. He's proving the doubt can be dissolved through the action of the individual. Reach here with your finger. And again, a reprint 5625, just a quick one-liner that just sums it up so beautifully. It says, the fact that the Lord gave him the desired evidence. This is the desire. This is, unless I can touch his wounds. The fact that the Lord gave him the desired evidence was an indication that he did not disapprove of his demand for a more convincing demonstration than the others. So you can see that Jesus is paying attention, respectful attention to faithful Thomas. There's both compassion and accountability in these gentle instructions from Jesus to Thomas. As Jesus reminds him of his doubts, he simultaneously is presenting evidence. He's presenting evidence to dissolve them. He's acknowledging what the doubt is. And brethren, stop and think. Sometimes, and tell me if you don't have to tell me, but you know what I mean. If this has ever happened to you, you have a doubt. And you say, well, I shouldn't have that doubt. I'm not going to have that doubt anymore. And of course the doubt doesn't go away. The point is to acknowledge it. Jesus acknowledged Thomas's doubt. Because that was the only path to take that could take the doubt and actually dissolve it. It's a powerful lesson. He's inviting the doubt to be removed. The next phrase in the verse, the previous phrase, reach for it, reach here with your finger. And then he said, and see my hands. Third point. Now you think, wait a minute, Brother Rick's got an hour and he's already on the third point. Now the fifth one's going to take a long time. But the third point, Jesus then encourages those who doubt to deeply perceive what they are experiencing. So it will stay with them. He is not just saying, look at that. Now get over yourself. He is inviting the participation in the doubt so it can be dissolved. The word for see here, and I had mentioned in our thoughts on yesterday on the parousia, there's this word see, and I said that's a big word. We're going to talk about it more today. The word's Strong's number 1492. That word means to see literally or figuratively, or to know. The Greek English lexicon says to see, to perceive with eyes, to perceive by any of the senses, to perceive, to notice, discern, discover. When you look at how this particular word is used in relation, especially in relation to the resurrection of Jesus and to his appearances, it shows up a lot. And what it shows us, every time you see perceive, you see it's something much bigger than just seeing something with your eyes. It means you're getting it. And if you did a word search on this in relation to his appearances, it's a remarkable, remarkable lesson for us to understand. So when he says, see my hands, he's not just saying, look, look here. He's saying, I want you to digest what's in front of you. That's Jesus inviting the doubt to be removed. So Jesus is gently saying, bring your finger here to me so you can behold, not just see with your eyes, but you can behold my hands. So you can see with your eyes and feel with your own hand the evidence that you feel you so desperately need. And this is interesting, brethren, because we know what happens. Thomas doesn't do any of it because he really doesn't need to. He thought he needed to. Jesus sets it up so he could show him and Thomas could grow into what he needed to understand. There's a compassion and a beauty here that it just absolutely strikes me. For us, Jesus will always provide sufficient evidence for us to be able to let go of our doubts. I'm going to pause there, because back to our previous illustration, letting go of your doubts doesn't mean I'm just going to ignore it and it's going to go away. I'm going to ignore it and it's going to go away. That's not what this is. This is being able to face the doubts and put them in the hands of the Lord and let him lift them through experience. However, sometimes our hearts are so burdened that we pile doubt upon doubt in our frustration. Does that sound familiar? Well, Thomas seems to have done this. 8 days previous, his proclamation was, unless I see his hands and the imprinting of his nails, and unless I put my finger into the place of the nails. He is specific. He's drawn a line in the sand. This is what needs to happen for me to believe. He didn't really need that, but he thought he did. The next point, after Jesus inviting him to put his finger into the hole in his wrist, the next part of the scripture says, reach here your hand and put it into my side. Okay? Reach your hand and put it into my side. So, first was the finger in the small wound. Now it's the hand in the big wound. The fourth point. Jesus further encourages those who doubt by giving them an even deeper ability to perceive what they're experiencing. Why this step? Why does he do it with both parts? It shows that the truth and power of Jesus' life is confirmed by overwhelming evidence. Reach here, same word for reach. Reach here with your hand, not just your finger. Bring your hand to this larger wound, which is unmistakable, so you can be overwhelmed with belief. Because at that moment, beforehand, he was overwhelmed with doubts. Not on purpose. We'll get to that in a little bit. Remember, Jesus had given the other 10 apostles the exact same demonstration of his authenticity. Remember, we already read John 20:19-20. He said, peace be with you. And when he said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. He showed them. He said, touch me. Know that I'm real. So he's not doing for Thomas anything that he didn't do for the rest, except he's taking the one who has not yet had the opportunity and the privilege to see what the others saw, he's giving him the same privilege, and he's making it a lesson for all of us to know the process for overcoming doubts. We know that when he was with the ten, they all saw with their eyes, and therefore they believed. And we had mentioned Luke 24, 38 to 40 previously, you know, see my hands and my feet, that is myself, touch me and see. Interestingly, that word for see is not just see with your eyes, it's that 1492 word. So when he was with the ten, he was saying, perceive my hands. Not just look at them, perceive. Understand what you're looking at. You know, just side note, not in the notes, but when Peter and John ran to the tomb, and, you know, Peter goes in, and it says he sees what's there. That's not the word. John peered in, and it said he saw and believed. That's the word. There's that perception that Jesus is striving for in their experiences. They were all invited to touch with their own hands so they could perceive and therefore believe. The resurrection was the most transitional period in human history. They had to have such a powerful, deep, abiding, forthright, intentional belief that they could carry this and begin the Christian age. Jesus did everything they needed so they could make that transition. We're not in that position, but do we deeply examine the evidence of Jesus and the gospel being absolutely present in our lives? Do we perceive Jesus in his experiences and the teachings being present in our lives? Do we see it? When we have a doubt, do we look to that to help us deal with it? What are we actually perceiving? Then Jesus says to Thomas, do not be unbelieving, but believing. It's very straightforward. Brings us to the fifth point. The whole reason for our doubt, the whole reason for our doubt is to teach us deeper faith. And the brethren in the previous two discourses today really helped to put a lot of that in order. I was thinking about this thing, boy, this fits very well with their comments, so I appreciate them very much. Jesus continues the lesson by summing up what is now obvious to those who have doubts. God's will, God's power, and God's providence are stronger than any human fear or imagination. That's what he's showing to Thomas with these simple statements and this simple invitation for Thomas to act. Thomas had fallen into a pattern of doubt, just as the others had. Remember, none of them believed the reports of the women about Jesus' resurrection. Remember that? The women go back and they're like, we've seen the Lord. And they're like, no, I don't know. Then you've got the two on the road to Emmaus. Jesus appears to them. They mention all the things that have happened. They don't mention the women. They didn't believe. This was not something that was just Thomas. This was something that was transitional, that was bigger. Peter didn't believe after seeing the empty tomb, though John did. The two on the road to Emmaus didn't even mention to Jesus about the women's report either. Thomas was simply the last of the 11 to be granted an overwhelming personal demonstration by Jesus that he was with them again. An overwhelming personal demonstration. And Jesus, all along through his ministry, had given his followers lessons on developing their faith. Couple of examples. Luke 17, verses 5 to 6. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. That's a great question. That's a great request. Lord, increase our faith. Jesus' response, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Jesus' analogy is if you have faith like a mustard seed. Now, notice it's if you have faith as small as a mustard seed. That's not what Jesus said. That's not what the lesson is. Mustard seed's tiny, but that's not the lesson. It says if you have faith like a mustard seed, It's faith as the mustard seed for the plant. This is faith with great potential. That is the lesson. We need to have faith with great growth potential. Everything Jesus did in his ministry was to plant the seeds of that great potential of faith and growth. Jesus all along had allowed his disciples to have doubts. He had always allowed them to have doubts so they could have opportunities to grow their faith to greater strength. We're going to touch on one small little faith lesson. Well, it's not really a small lesson. It's a pretty dramatic one. And it's about realizing the magnitude of what our mustard seed faith is based upon. We're going to go to Matthew 8, 24 through 26. They're in a boat. There's going to be a storm. It's not going to be pretty. This event would break new ground as Jesus was about to show them the power of God's Spirit in a whole new way. Matthew 8, 24 to 26. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, and the boat was being covered with the waves. Let's pause there. Okay, it's not that the waves are just beating on the boat. It says the boat is being covered with the waves. I've never been in a boat like that, in that condition. And here's a hint, I don't ever want to be. That does not sound like something that you just want to just experience, okay? So the boat's being covered with the waves, but Jesus himself was asleep. And they came to him and woke him and saying, "Save us, Lord, we're perishing." I can see why they said that. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, men of little faith?" Men who are lacking confidence. That's what the word actually means. Men of little faith. So you've got this incredibly large storm. They have no control. They're all in the boats. And they're afraid of dying. In the depth of the tumult of the storm, Jesus challenged his disciples regarding their faith. He didn't wake up and say, "Don't worry, I've got it." He didn't say, "No problem." He asked them a question. Why are you afraid? That's a challenge to a faith that has potential. They're frightened for their lives. And they know that the only one who can save them, who could possibly protect them, is asleep. So the logical thing is to wake them up, but they are afraid. They're acting out of fear. And here's the thing. They did not have no faith. They had faith that needed to grow. Little faith sees the magnitude of the experience and knows but doesn't yet trust the magnitude of the solution. Let me say that again. Little faith sees the magnitude of the experience and knows but does not yet trust the magnitude of the solution. That's part of the learning process. Then we read from the Mark account continuing with this. And he arose and he rebuked the wind and he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And then he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And you're like, wait, you went from little faith to no faith. What's happening here? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" They are in awe. It is physically impossible for a tumultuous sea to become calm. So Jesus didn't use nature. There was a miracle involved in the calming of the sea. His lesson to them was clear. In his presence, and as we go over this, think about Thomas, think about our own doubts. In his presence, there was nothing to fear, even from the arising of a great storm. Before he calmed the storm, his message was to rise above the fear. After calming the storm, his message regarding their lack of faith was a physical verification that they were in the company of the chosen one. So let me pause there. had Jesus not calmed the storm, they would have been fine. He would have gotten them through it. But he chose to calm the storm. He approached them from the standpoint of faith. Why are you afraid? He actually calmed the storm to show them what was behind him was mighty, mighty, mighty power. So for us, with our doubts, it's okay to realize the magnitude of the experience. We just need to see and to perceive the magnitude of the solution, the magnitude of who and what we believe in. And brethren, pause here for a moment. That's a pretty dramatic example, and we're talking about Thomas in the room and being shown the wounds on the risen Lord's body that he materialized into to help them understand. The principle, though, is exactly the same. It could be this big, 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 tumultuous calming of the sea, or it could be as little as being shown the physical evidence of something that you just can't comprehend it actually happened. But it's the same thing. The same principle exists. We need to make sure that as we look at our lives, our Christian walk, we don't lose sight of the evidence and the power of who we believe in. And when we get our doubts rising, I'm going to suggest maybe it's good to be like Thomas and say it out loud so that you can, instead of running from it, you can face it. Because sometimes our doubts are bigger than we can see that there is an answer for. All of this reminds us, when you look at Jesus in all of these circumstances, it reminds us of the gentle and yet challenging way that Jesus encouraged us to come to him when our lives become challenged. Another verse, another part of his ministry, Matthew 11:28-30. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Let's pause. You're weary, you're heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. Heavy laden with fear, doubt, overwhelming circumstances, challenges, sickness, trial, trauma, whatever it is, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in spirit, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is saying, come to me. Bring your doubts. Don't try to hide them. Bring them. So what would Thomas's reaction be to all of this? He is invited to touch the wounds on the hand. He's invited to touch the wound on the side so that he can believe. What's his reaction? John 20:28. Thomas answered and said, "My Lord and my God." He didn't need to touch anything. He needed assurance. That's what he needed. And of course, we understand, "my Lord and my God," I don't need to get into the use of the word God. It is the word theos. It is the mighty one. We'll leave that there. Doubts are permitted, brethren, to teach us deeper faith. So when you have a doubt and you want to run away and hide from it and say, "Nope, I'm just not going to pay attention to it. I'm not going to pay attention to it," maybe instead, we need to present it before our Lord and say, "This is my doubt. Help me. Help me see." Continuing, well, doubts are permitted to teach us deeper faith. Now we continue with John 20:29. Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who do not see and yet believed." And again, that word for see there, that second word for see, is perceive, is that word for perception. So blessed are they who have not perceived by actually being in the physical realm with me and not believed. Reprint 1:23. This really helps us to put the whole Thomas experience into perspective. Thomas lived in the Jewish age, not among the children of God. And Thomas and the rest of the apostles, I might add. But in the fleshly house until Pentecost. He was used to seeing things after the flesh and had not his eye of faith yet opened. And yet Jesus expected more of him. All of them were used to a time of show us a sign, show us a sign, show us a sign. What Jesus did is he showed them the signs and basically said, now you're going to take what you have seen and you're going to elevate it by the grace of the Holy Spirit so you can teach others to be able to see without those signs. And that's eventually what had to happen in Christianity. So the lesson here is, again, focused on the deep and abiding faith that has the potential to grow. It's about faith that has the potential to grow. And Thomas had faith that had potential, dramatic potential to grow. In an instant, his response was, my Lord and my God. And if we go back to the two things that we knew of Thomas previously, he wanted to be with his Lord. He wanted the connection. He wanted to be with him. He got it. And he recognized it in a very big way. So we've got this. Jesus is clearly using Thomas's experience to compare two approaches to faith. He says, blessed are you because you've seen. More blessed are they who are those who won't see. First, you have the physical seeing something and the true perceiving, truly grasping of what you've actually seen with your eyes to be able to clearly confirm your faith in. Just like he said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here with your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving but believing. In other words, Thomas, do the things necessary for the physicality of your mind to be put at rest and put at ease so that you can move on, because I need much more from you. The second point, which is where we live, brethren, is being able to grasp, perceive, and truly believe in something that we have no direct physical experience with. That is where mustard seed faith really blossoms. It's this level of belief that we should all strive for, because Jesus calls it blessed. Paul in Hebrews really pressed that issue of having faith in that which is not seen. He mentioned it several times. We're just going to touch on one quick example and then give the final scripture to wrap up. Hebrews 3, verses 4 to 6. Now remember, he's writing to Jewish Christians from the age of, give us a sign, of the Jewish law, of all of the prophets. That's what their faith is based on. Paul is elevating that to something different, just like he did with Thomas. Hebrews 3, 4 to 6. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now we're going to look at what's seen. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were spoken unto later. He was faithful in all of his house as a servant. And that was a testimony. They knew their physical leader, Moses. The unseen, verse 6. But Christ was faithful as a son over his own house. And this house was not seen. It's not a house made by hands. Whose house we are if we hold fast our confidence and boast of our hope firm until the end. So he's telling the Hebrew Christians, focus on that which is not seen. Leave behind what you knew and see this higher calling toward this higher end. One final lesson on faith in that which we have not physically seen. And brethren, you all know these scriptures. Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3. Hebrews 12, 1 to 3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, that's Hebrews 11. That's the ancient worthies living out their faith. Seeing that we know of them, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. So on the surface, you're saying, well, you're kind of going along with what's been seen. But now it comes to verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Who is he? He is the author and perfecter of our faith. That's who you are supposed to be fixated upon. You've got this cloud of witnesses. Wonderful. But fix your eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, meditate on him, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so you will not grow weary and lose hearts. Meditate on him, so that when your doubts begin to arise, you can know where to funnel them to, so they can be responded to and dissolved through the providence of our Heavenly Father through our present Lord. The lessons we can learn from faithful Thomas, brethren, are many. Let's stand firm and hopeful in our personal experiences of faith development, recognizing that we are daily undergoing a process of growing into a faith that can move mountains. Let us more and more see with the eyes of faith, touch with the hands of conviction, and act with the zeal of God's Spirit. Faithful Thomas was a tool in the hand of our Lord Jesus to teach us these lessons. Let's take them, and then let's make them be a serious part of our everyday experience. It's okay to doubt. It's not okay to ignore the doubt. We are shown that we need to bring the doubt upward, so by the Heavenly Father's grace, it can be dissolved and we can move forward. May the Lord add his blessing.